Again, we're grateful for the opportunity to come together for the purpose of worshiping God and proclaiming His gospel. It is the power of God into salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and to the Greek. And so we are certainly engaged in a period of time that is of great import and purpose. And I hope and pray that what we've prepared to discuss this evening will be beneficial to you. You may want to be turning in your New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll begin there in just a few moments. The majority of our time will be taken up in a text from 2 Timothy, the second chapter, but I do want to make note of a few introductory things before we begin. It has struck me that life is made up of many, many decisions. Most of the decisions that we make in our life are of not any great consequence. Had an opportunity this afternoon to go and to eat lunch. Treat was by Joshua, and Kaylee and I were taken out and thoroughly enjoyed that. I was a Mexican food restaurant, and I had to choose what platter that I wanted to eat, and it took me a little bit of time to do that, and I was, I think, pretty satisfied with the choice I made, but I could have chosen something entirely different and been equally as happy, and it really didn't make any difference in the long run which choice I made. And just one example of many that we could give of decisions that we make every single day. And some of those decisions are relatively small and not of any great consequence as we live our lives. I think we sometimes get into difficulty when we come across decisions of great import in our lives and we continue to treat them as matters of little consequence. And we want to talk a little bit this evening about the greatest decision that we can make, and that is to serve God. And I want to begin our lesson this evening from 1 Timothy, the third chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 of the text. We'll read verses 14 and 15, where the Apostle Paul gave instruction to Timothy. He said, I write these things to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but I am delayed, or if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I want you just to note the grand nature of the phrases found in the latter part of verse 15. The decision that we make to become members of the Lord's body. And of course, that relationship is variously expressed and described in Scripture here at this point. We are told that we are portions of or people in the house of God, or the household of God, which is the church of the living God. It belongs to God. It is His church. And as we determine or decide to become members of that church, we are deciding things that are of great consequence. The most consequential decision that we make in our life. It is not who we will marry, where we will go to school, or other things such as that. The most consequential decision that we make in our entire lifetime is to begin to serve God. Now, some do not make that decision, and we are sorrowful for that. But what I want you to recognize is that there are consequences to the consequential decision. That is, it is a great decision, an important decision, but it impacts how you conduct yourself from that point in time. There was a way in which Timothy was to conduct himself in the house of God, a way that was described to him. In fact, we can go through not only Paul's epistle to Timothy, but also in any number of other passages that we find in the New Testament and find instructions as to what constitutes a life that is lived acceptably. As we get into the second epistle, I do want to make note of that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 20 and going through verse 21 of the text, using the same imagery as found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when we are told that we are members of the household of God. We are told here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, what is obvious as you get into the latter part of that particular text, you see that while the image is of a house and vessels in that house, vessels of gold and silver, also of wood and clay, that there are vessels of honor and dishonor, that he is referring to us as Christians. And the question arises, what kind of vessel do you desire to be in the house of God, that great house of God? Do you desire to be a vessel of gold and silver, a vessel of honor, or do you desire to be a vessel of dishonor? I don't think we can say that perhaps anyone desires to be a vessel of dishonor. The determination is made on the part of each and every one of us as to what kind of vessel we will be. The choice can be made as to what kind of vessel we can be. Now, the first thing that we want to make note of is very quickly, something that's obvious from the text, but one that maybe you wouldn't consider, and that is that in the Lord's house, there can be vessels of dishonor. We actually touched upon that just a little bit in our lesson this morning, as we indicated that the concept of eternal security prior to the judgment is something that does not coincide with what the Bible actually teaches. And here we have an example here of individuals who are Christians, members of the house of God, and yet because there is something that is amiss, something that is lacking, they are described here in the text as being a vessel of dishonor. And you'll notice that there is a phrase there in the latter part, verse 21, the first part of verse 21, latter part of the text. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor. So there is an indication of a lack of cleanliness. There is something that is corrupt, something that is filthy, that is present in the lives of some in the house of God. And that indicates that people are not as they should be. So keeping that in mind, there are a couple of things that we want to make note of with regard to vessels of honor. And we'll try to keep that because of the heat of the day. We'll try to keep it relatively quick in our discussion. The first point that we want to make is that the one who is a vessel of honor is the one who has purged himself from sin. That is the cleansing that is referred to there in the first part of verse 21 in the text. And we can state that if a vessel has trash in it, refuse in it, something that is corrupting in it, then it cannot be considered a vessel of honor. You'll notice that up on the board there is a picture of a 24-karat gold vessel. And there was also a silver one on the front page. And that was chosen purposefully to indicate what might be considered a vessel of honor. But you recognize that bowl, of course the scale is not exactly as it should, but as I looked it up, I saw what it was, about a 5-inch bowl. Well, that bowl would be a good bowl for putting dog food in. Can't say necessarily that it would be considered a vessel of honor if it was used to feed the dog. You'll remember that in the context of 2 Timothy chapter 2, the vessel of honor is the one that is fit or meet for the master's use, not for the dog. And there are different pots and different cans and different vessels that are used for things that are not of great import, and certainly things that cannot be considered honorable things. And we can say that with regard to any vessel, depending upon what is put in it. So the key and the lesson that is being given here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21 is that what must be purged are those things that would make a vessel less than honorable. And when we make that application, in the lives of Christians, those things that we're talking about are the things that are sinful. There are a number of verses here in the context to where the young man Timothy is given instructions to purge himself or cleanse himself. You'll notice in verse 19 of the text, we are told the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The word iniquity has reference to lawlessness, those things that are without law, those things that are against the law of God. And individuals who are vessels of honor have certainly purged themselves or removed from themselves those things that are iniquitous. Within that same context, in verses 22 and 23, we are told, first, flee youthful lust. Of course, Timothy was a young evangelist, and so the lust of the flesh were certainly things that might have some appeal to him, and so he is told to flee those things. The amazing thing is how often individuals are caught up in the youthful lust and engage in sinful activities as a result of the fact that they do not run from them. They do not flee from them. They embrace those things, or they entertain those things and those individuals, and they get caught up in that sin. What is Likewise, interesting is how often they seem confused when they're caught up in those things, wondering how it could have happened and what it was that happened that led them to it. Well, the most simple explanation is they didn't run from it. They didn't flee it. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy of the importance of running away from, staying away from those things that are youthful lusts. And instead, he says, pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so, within the very context of saying to cleanse oneself to become a vessel of honor, there is that statement to flee youthful lusts. And then in verse 23 of the text, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. So here are two different areas in which an individual can be caught up into sin and become a vessel of dishonor, a vessel unprepared, not meet or suitable for the master's use. One is because of sin as a consequence of youthful lust. The other is sin as a consequence of the generation of strife, as things are pursued that are of no consequence and no value to God. There's another passage, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, which very clearly states by the pen of the apostle that whoever is born of God does not sin. This is that we are put into God's house to be vessels of honor, and those that are vessels of honor have purged that which is unholy or ungodly. He who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. And I would assert to you that though the language is different, the concept is exactly the same. When we talk about purging yourself or cleansing yourself and keeping yourself, we're talking about basically that same idea, maintaining purity and establishing purity in your life. We're told the wicked one does not touch the one who is born of God. The second point that we want to make, and actually the final 3 points that will be found in the lesson this evening, are taken from the list there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the latter part of verse 21. These individuals will be sanctified, useful for the master, and prepared for every good work. We use the term sanctification. The word sanctification is a word that gives individuals some difficulty. It is one of those theological words, those religious words that perhaps we are not tremendously familiar with, and unfortunately the religious world has taken the concept of sanctification and often done absurd and peculiar things with it. But it's really not a difficult a word to describe and to establish the truth regarding. It simply means to set apart. A sanctified thing is something that is set apart or called to be separate and apart. With regard to sanctification, as the concept is established in Scripture, having reference to the relationship of things to God, it is and are those things that are separated from the world to God. The consecration, the choice, the determination is that these things will be used for the master's service. And there are any number of things that we can look at in the Old Testament, places, objects, the tabernacle and temple being perhaps preeminent concerning those objects. Even individuals, whether it be the firstborn or the Nazarite, that are separated or set apart for some use to God. They are consecrated. They are, in fact, sanctified. And that's what the term sanctification means. And so when it is applied to us, and it is applied to us as vessels of honor, we are set apart or consecrated for the use of the master. That is what a vessel of honor is. There are many vessels in a great house. Some vessels used for some things, some vessels used for other things. But isn't it a wonderful thing to be prepared, set apart, consecrated for the use specifically of the master? And as Christians, that is what our desire should be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there is the statement given by the Apostle Paul there in that epistle. As an apostle of Jesus Christ giving greeting to the church of God at Corinth, he describes those individuals, those Christians there, as being those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, called to be set apart from the world, with all in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ. But they're sanctified in Christ. It is in the relationship we sustain with Christ that we are separated from the world and to God for that purpose. Now, the amazing thing is you look at the epistle that Paul wrote to the Corinthians is that they weren't acting in a sanctified way. In fact, that was the reason why the admonitions of the Apostle Paul were so sharp. The same problem existed in Corinth that the Apostle Paul is warning Timothy about in his second epistle. Here are individuals who had been set apart for service to God, but they had not acted in that right and appropriate way. And in fact, it can be said concerning them is that they were not prepared. They had not been made useful for that purpose. They should have been, in other words, prepared for the master's service, but were not. And so it cannot be said of them, though they are set apart, that they're fulfilling their responsibility. Sometimes the easiest way to describe this is that sometimes in Scripture the word sanctification has reference to something that is accomplished, for example, with regard to the conversion of man. But whenever they talk about sanctification, especially in passages such as 2 Timothy chapter 2, it has reference to a life that befits an individual who's been separated from God. That is, if God has called you out of the world, you ought to be living a life that is in keeping with that calling. And if you are not, you're not fulfilling the purpose of God. You have become, in fact, a vessel of dishonor rather than a vessel of honor. Now notice in that third point, which again is found in the text, the latter part of verse 21, it says, sanctified and useful. The King James Version of the text, and we'll just make an allusion to that, indicates that it is a vessel that is meet for the master's use. And that's what the term indicates as being useful. In other words, it is not simply enough for us to be identified as a vessel of honor, but that we must be, in effect, available, present there for the purpose of being used. It's one of the things that my wife and I differ with from time to time. You know, she has this set of china, just beautiful china, and it's an antique china, and I understand that. I don't see it very often. In fact, we don't use it. You may have either live in a home or have come across a home to where you go into the guest bathroom and you have some pretty towels or some shell-shaped soaps that sit on the sink. And those are not to be used, you see. They're pretty, and they're set there so that you can, I suppose, look at it and marvel at how wonderful the bathroom looks, but those are not to be used. And if the guest is allowed to use it, it's certainly not something that can be used by the rest of the family. And ladies sometimes think in that way. And sometimes the vessels that we have, whether it be the fine china that's sitting in the china hutch or the good silverware, these things are to be seen, but they are not in reality of any great use. And that, of course, to men just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It may make plenty of sense to you, but it doesn't to us men. But regardless of that, when it comes to vessels with regard to the Lord's house, you want to be not the pretty one that's sitting on the shelf and not being used by the master. You want to be one of the vessels that is in use, that is accomplishing some good, that is, in fact, bearing fruit. And so that concept is something that is very important. There is a parallel that we can give in Genesis chapter 2. You remember, as the woman was created, that same language was used, as translated in the King James Version of the text, that Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet. So we want to be meet for the master's use. And when we describe what that means, suitable and useful for the master's use, we can use that parallel and describe how wonderful it is when a man finds a helper suitable or meet for him, his helpmate, his wife. The animals of the world cannot supply what a man lacks. Other men cannot supply what a man lacks, despite what our society says today. But the fact is that when a man finds a good, godly woman to make his wife, whatever it is that he lacks, she supplies. She helps him and he helps her as they walk through life. They are beneficial to one another. They are helpful to one another. Well, it's that kind of a service, that kind of helpfulness that you want to have as characteristic of yourself in the house of God. You don't want to be something that is useless, but something that is prepared for use, ready for use. And then, of course, as we end our discussion of this section of Scripture, when we talk about not only meet or useful for the master, but also there is that preparation unto every good work. In other words, it's not just that we are capable or meet, available, appropriate for the Master's use, but that we're right there. We are, if you will, the first cup in the cupboard, the one that we always reach for. We at our house have a number of different cups that are used, but there are some red ones right now, and it differs as time goes on, but we've got some red cups in our cupboard right now that are just perfect in regard to size. They fit my hand well. They're exactly what I want. And if I go to the cupboard and open up the cupboard, there may be other cups that are there, but I reach for that one. That's the one that I want. And I don't say I'm disappointed if it's not there. I'll just get another cup. But the fact is, that's the one that I reach for the first time. And I want you to, again, understand that this is the concept that is being established with the concept of sanctification and meat for the Master's use, or appropriate or useful to the Lord, and right there and prepared to do whatever is needful. Not just capable, but again, it is ready for the Master's use. And that's the type of individual we as Christians should be. That's the kind of vessel that we want to be. And again, there are two passages. Both of them, I desire to establish the concept of urgency as found in the language of both of these passages, to emphasize that as a part of it. You'll remember in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, concerning our defense of truth and our willingness to establish the truth that we hold to. The Apostle Peter tells us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Again, the word sanctify means to set apart God in our hearts for a holy or a consecration. He says, always be ready. Always be ready. There is some importance here of always be on guard. Always be capable of giving a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Never be unprepared. Always be prepared. And that concept is something that will make you fruitful in the house of God. And then secondly, in 2 Peter chapter 1, the same basic thing is established. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Even more diligent. The concept of diligence, of course, you can see it in any number of passages that deal with, for example, the end of time. You'll remember the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. The wise virgins were diligent. Not only did they have oil in their lamps, but they brought extra should the master of the feast be delayed, whereas the foolish virgins did not. And so when the inevitable delay happened, the foolish virgins were without. When the master came, the wise virgins were prepared. That was diligence on their part. We are called to diligence time and again, even more diligence to make your call and election sure. Preparation at all times is important and necessary for us to be meet for the Master's use. And so we want to keep in mind that sense of urgency that I think is found and contained in the text of 2 Timothy chapter 2. With those things in mind, I just want to finally conclude our lesson with an important point. And that is, as we alluded to at the beginning of our time together, there are decisions that we make in life. Some decisions are of great importance. Some decisions are of little importance. There are things that I have decided in my life that my wife has come back behind me and she has decided differently. And those things have changed. Minor things, not of any great importance. And when those things of no consequence are decided and you make a wrong decision, those things of no consequence are decided and you wish that perhaps you had decided differently, doesn't change your life all that much. It doesn't make that big of a difference. But there are certain decisions that are of great consequence. Most important decisions that you make, and there is none greater that we can make in life than to choose to be a vessel of honor in the house of the Lord. Most who are here this evening have already made the decision to become a vessel in the house of the Lord. You have responded to the gospel of Christ and become a child of God. But you need to examine your heart to determine whether or not you are a vessel of honor. The decision that you have you maintained steadfastly your diligence and your use for the Master? Have you set yourself apart for that holy purpose or not? If not, and there is something that is amiss in your life, then you need to make a change. And we will assist you in whatever we can in making that change. And if you are here tonight and you've never become a child of God, it cannot even be said that you're in the household of God. Would you not desire to become a vessel of honor in the household of God? You have that opportunity to do so this evening. If you're here, you've never responded to the gospel call, understand that God loves you. He loved you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death for you, will you show that faith by responding in obedience to the gospel call? Will you confess Him as Lord before those assembled today? Will you repent of your sins and sanctify yourself, dedicate yourself to the Master's use? Will you be baptized to have your sins washed away so that you can die to sin and be reconciled to God? If you desire that, we offer the opportunity to you this evening. And we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.